Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. In the New Testament, please turn with me to the book of Romans. Are you able to focus with not standing? You can't? Okay, stand please. I'm hearing little, we're not standing. Romans chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. If you have your Bibles still open, if you'll turn with me to our text, which actually is in the book of James, we'll try to show how both that Psalm and Romans relates to our text this morning. So let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we do thank you for this battle that Paul described in the book of Romans, a battle of the flesh against the spirit, the warfare, the sanctification, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would enable us to see this war and strengthen us in the battle. For we desire to do that which is pleasing unto you, but yet we find another law in our members, in our flesh, that wars against that. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would have the victory in us and over us, that we would be consecrated to your service, to your glory, to your purpose. So, Lord, we pray, have your way with us. Even now, grant us to enter in to this portion of your word with our hearts and with our minds engaged, that we may hear what you would say to us, and grant us the ability to come away with a change in our views and in our actions. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, just a few moments ago, you made a confession of faith using the Apostles' Creed. And one of the things that you said that you believe is you said, I believe in the communion of saints. Do you? Did you just rattle that off because, well, that's what we do at this point in the service? We confess commonly what the church has always believed. Or, did you confess it because you yourself believe in the communion of saints? Well, if we truly believe that statement, that we believe in the unity and the community, the communion of saints, of the people of God, then one of the things that we are called to do is to evidence that by striving to maintain that unity, to maintain what we believe. We believe that God has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and in reconciling us individually, He also reconciles us as a family. We are part of the family of God. He adopts us into the family, and so we are called to be united as the body of Christ, as the family of God, as the building, as the army, and use the various illustrations ways that God reveals Himself as the God or the King, the head, we're the body, He's the husband, the church is the bride, and so on. All of those metaphors all have this idea of unity and community, of oneness. And yet what we find in our lives, and that which James is concerned about, is the disunity and even the warfare that occurs, the division that occurs in the people of God, among the people of God, in the church. And so our text this morning, James is narrowing his focus now. He's like a surgeon that has been cutting away at various problems in the church, and now he's pulling things open, and he's going a little deeper, and he's pulling things open, and now he's getting down to even a deeper level, and he asks the question, so where do these wars and where do fightings among you come from? What is he saying? The assumption is, you're at war. There's conflict. There's separation. There's disunity. Where does it come from? Does it come from outside? Or does it come from inside? Where does it come from? Because when I look about the church, I see disunity. I see warfare. I see fightings, squabblings. Where does it come from? So let's enter into James' conversation again, chapter 4. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he gives more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. So he raises the question, and then he goes to answer it. From where do wars and fighting come from? And his answer, like I said before, is penetrating. He is going to the heart of the problem. It's easy for us in a conflict to focus on the other party, is it not? Isn't that part of the temptation when you are in a conflict with your spouse? It's always their fault. They started it. Brothers and sisters in conflict with each other. It was she did it. No, he did it. James doesn't do that. He doesn't also go and say, it's the devil who made you do it. Did he? Does he? He doesn't focus on other outside causes. He goes right to the heart. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Do they not come from the lusts that war in your members? Now let's stop and think about this for a minute. I always like to talk about context. James has in mind a particular kind of warfare. He has been talking about it in chapter 3, and he will continue to talk about it in chapter 4, and then again in chapter 5. The battles that I think he has in mind are verbal battles, usually accompanied by harsh words, criticism, slander. In other words, the misuse of the tongue. If you remember, in chapter 3, he spent much time throughout chapter 3 talking about the misuse of the tongue, verses 1 through 12, and the proper use of the tongue, using, guided by wisdom. And so James has in mind one of the great tools that can divide and destroy relationships is our tongue and the misuse thereof. And so I think that is probably the primary focus of James, although he doesn't leave us just with the tongue. But it is definitely a test of our faith with conflicts with others is how you handle your tongue when you're offended. How is it that you respond when someone misaligns you, when someone slanders you, or when someone comes right up into your face and speaks evil against you? Or to you. These verbal battles are the primary testings of our faith, among others. So what's his answer? What is it that causes the conflict to arise? Well, he says, it is because of your desire for pleasure. In the King James, of your lusts that war in your members. That word lust there would be better translated, or could be translated, desire for pleasure. Now, is a desire for pleasure wrong? Are we to be stoic and not in any sense of the term desire pleasure? The pleasure is sinful. Is that what James is saying? We shouldn't have any fun. There shouldn't be any pleasure. We are called to be stoic and grumpy. No. God created us to enjoy Him and His creation. God gave us gifts such as laughter, joy. God gave us eyes that see color, to see beauty, to appreciate the beauty in creation. God gave us many gifts that are designed for pleasure. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, why are we here on the earth? What is our purpose? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so God has created us to enjoy God. And so James is not talking about pleasure in general, but he's talking about what kind of pleasure. A self-centered pleasure. The actual Greek word there is where we get the word hedonism, if you've ever heard that term before. Hedonism. Self-centered pleasure. Yesterday, the women's fellowship, we are working over, I'm teaching in that class, and we're covering a book called Spiritual Mothering by Susan Hunt. And some of you ladies were there, and we enjoyed our conversation. And one of the insights that I really appreciated from Susan Hunt was talking about this tendency of serving or self-centered pleasure. And the illustration that she used was that of a newborn, a baby. She writes, the extent of a newborn's world is himself or herself. The circle of the infant's concern is what makes him or her feel good. The infant's cry signals to others, his or her, there's a need to come change, feed, burp, hold, now. The sad truth, as she writes, is that for many people, their worldview circle never gets much bigger than that circle. I think that's what James is talking about. What is it that causes wars and fights? Is we never grow up. We never expand the circle of our focus beyond our navel, beyond me. James says it is those self-centered pleasures that war in our members. And that tendency of self-centered pleasures is one that I think we even use to reinterpret truths that are taught us. For example, in the Declaration of Independence in 1776, July 4th, there was a statement made, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, help me finish it, liberty, and the pursuit of pleasure. Is that what it says? No, it says happiness. How do we interpret it today? Pleasure. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of my personal pleasure. And so anything that stands in the way of my personal pleasure must be removed out of the way. It's a violation of the inalienable rights of God. And so therefore, it is okay to take the life of another person in order that my pleasure not be violated, because God has given me the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which I translate to be pleasure, so therefore I can commit abortion. euthanasia, infanticide. Because it's all based on my free choice. Isn't it say that I've been given liberty, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? So I have the freedom to do as I choose with my body. I have the freedom to do what I choose with my life. Is that what the original writers of the Declaration of Independence intended when they wrote that God has given us the inalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Is that the happiness that they had in mind? I think not. I hope not. And yet that is the way that our society and many of us sometimes interpret this freedom that we have been given. James says that's what causes the fights amongst you, is this desire for self-centered pleasure. The war is the results, the fruit. God calls us, on the contrary, to war a good war like a soldier. We're called not to serve or please ourselves, but who? God. Jesus says that no man as a soldier goes about trying to please himself. He goes to please his commander, his captain, the one who he serves. We are called to please God and not ourselves. Notice that this problem is found in our members. It's not a little task. It can't just be ignored. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are at war. And you're not alone. We read today in Romans chapter 7 of Paul's warfare. Paul understood the warfare very clearly. He saw within himself this desire. And when the commandment came, that desire became even more evident. He might have tried to cover it over that he doesn't have lust. And then the commandment came, thou shalt not covet. And what did he say? Guess what? Sin revived and I died. It became evident to me what was already there, and that is that I serve myself. These self-centered pleasures are the motivating factor in my life. And so when the law comes, it just shows me how sinful I am. And he's speaking as a Christian, I believe. The struggle that he wore, the warfare that he wars in his own heart. James says in our text that this struggle, this warfare, has outward manifestations or results, and that is in the warfare with one another. I desire for you to do what I want you to do for me. Just like the infant whose worldview is small and self-contained. And so James answers the question that he raises, from where do wars come from? They come from these desires that come from our heart. These are heart sins. He goes on to say, well, not only is this a problem, but what is the result? What's the fruit of these desires? As I desire to fulfill my will, my pleasure. Verses 2 and 3 says this is the result. First of all, you desire and you have not. You have this desire and it's frustrated. I want what I want when I want it, and if I don't get it, I'm going to make life miserable for you. You covet, you desire, and you cannot have. You're frustrated. And James says that this leads to violence. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Have you ever thought of an infant as a murderer? That cute little baby that's in the crib that you're holding in your arms. Have you ever thought of that child, so cute, so beautiful, as capable of murder? I have a hard time with that, right? And yet, when you disrupt its life, his life or her life, if you don't fulfill its immediate need or desire and start screaming bloody murder, That rage that you see in that small child is a murderous rage. What keeps that child from murdering you? Inability. That's it. Mothers, you know what I'm talking about. The only thing that keeps that child is it doesn't have the opportunity to exercise that anger that it has. Jesus says that if we're angry with our brother, we have committed murder. Why is that? What's the difference between anger and murder? The opportunity to fulfill that anger that motivates it. And so James says, we desire something, we can't have it, and so we kill. We try to make our way, make it happen. You covet and are not able to obtain, he goes on to say. You cannot obtain, you fight and you war. Yet you have not, because you ask not. And so again, you desire, you cannot obtain it, so you quarrel, you wage war with one another. In other words, divisions occur. Divisions occur within the church because I don't get my way. Divisions occur within the family because I don't get my way. Divisions occur within society. Wars occur because my way is not being fulfilled. Now again, this is contrary to the statement that you just made. I believe in the communion of saints. But many times in our lives, we say, I don't believe in the communion of saints, I believe in me. My will. My way. My world. And so our confession of faith is contrary to our actual lives. James says, why do wars occur? Because of these things. Furthermore, he says, and even though you don't receive, another reason is you don't ask. You fail to pray. But even when you ask, you've got to be aware of what is the motivating factor underneath, right? You can do the right thing, pray to God about an issue, and be in sin in the process. Did you ever know that? That you can sin while you're praying? You ever thought about that? James says, if you pray so that you may consume it upon your lust, you're not going to get it. You're in sin. Scripture says the prayers of the wicked are sin. You ask, but you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives in order to spend it on your passions. Jesus does say, ask, seek, and knock. But when he taught us to pray, how does the prayer begin? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that my will? No. It's thy will be done. Proper motivation, focus, and goal. And so he examines the results of this desire for self-centered pleasure that is in our members. And he says we are frustrated and war because of it. Jonathan Edwards, in his examination of the human heart, described it this way, and I thought this was interesting, about this idea of this self-centered pleasure. He called it self-love. He writes, "What is evil about self-love is its finding happiness in such small, narrow, limited, confined reality, namely the self and all that makes much of the self." So he says basically what Ruth Hunt said, doesn't it? Self-love is trying to find happiness in a small, narrow, limited, confined reality. What is that small, narrow, limited, confined reality? Me. In my will. Self-love is evil. It is evil because it becomes evil only because of its narrowness and confinement. We are evil because we seek our own satisfaction in our own private pleasures, but do not seek it in the good of others. Our self-love, our desire for happiness, is narrow and confined and limited. Actually, that was John Piper quoting from Jonathan Edwards. This is what James says is the battle, is the source of our war. He further on gives us a further warning, and he actually provides a remedy in verses 4 and following. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Now notice, this is a very strong rebuke. Throughout the letter, how has he been referring to us? What has he called you and I? Have you been listening? I know we're in chapter 4 and we've probably lost focus, but what has he called us? My brothers, my brethren. Again and again, he uses that language. You find it more times in the book of James than probably you do the rest of the Bible combined. My brothers, my brethren, my brethren, my brethren. And now he comes to this point and he doesn't say, my brethren. What does he say? He calls us. He's talking to the church. You adulterers and adulteresses. Do you understand the strong slap in the face? He's trying to get our attention here. You unfaithful ones, like Israel of old, unfaithful to God, going after other gods, serving yourself and serving idols, manipulating things for selfish ends. Listen to me, my brethren, unfaithful as you are, friendship with the cosmos, with the world system, is at war, at enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now what has that got to do with the desires for self-pleasure? First you're talking about my desires in my members for self-pleasure, and now you're over here talking about friendship with the world. How do the two relate to each other? James, you seem to jump from one point to another. What are you trying to say here? He's saying living for self is what the world does. If you want to know what it's like to be in the world, live for yourself, for your self-centered pleasures. Let the world be you, for that is friendship with the world. In chapter 2, he calls it a world of iniquity. In other words, it's living a life as an enemy of God. James says it is enmity with God, as an enemy of God. And so James says you're at war with your brother because you are joining forces with the world, the enemy of God. There is a war that is going on. But he doesn't leave us with a strong rebuke. He also brings to us a solution, verses 5 and 6. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he gives more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So here James says, God gives us two gifts. How do we overcome this small, self-centered, self-serving pleasure world that we live in, or we are tempted to live in? How do we overcome? He gives us two gifts. The first gift is the Holy Spirit. The one who dwells in us desires, wars against this tendency, this sinful tendency that we have. Praise God for that, that we're not alone in the battle. If we were alone, we'd lose. We'd fail. God has given us His Holy Spirit who desires our holiness. And furthermore, God gives us His grace. He gives us more grace, James says. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. And so here, he shows us that he himself is at war with our self. our self-centered, self-serving pleasure. He resists us. He resists that proud, self-centered in our members. He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And so He calls you and I to humility, to confess our sins. Do you acknowledge before God the smallness of your world? If you hear nothing else in the sermon, listen to this. If you're falling asleep on me, wake up for a minute. Okay? Listen to this. How small is your world? The world you live in. How big or how small is it? Is it only encompassing you and your pleasures? Are you still an infant? Are you still a small child? Have you not grown up yet? How small or how big is your world? God resists the proud, those that live in this small world of themselves, serving self, and gives grace to those who humble themselves and says, I cannot live this way. I cannot live for self. I humble myself before God and seek Your grace and Your Spirit to cause me to live for the pleasure of God, to fulfill that calling to enjoy God by glorifying God in this life. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble through Jesus Christ. Do we see our self-centeredness, this desire for pleasure? Will we turn it to Jesus, deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow Him? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we know that this war that James describes is something that we all face and fight. And yet, O Lord, You have given to us exceeding great and precious promises and gifts beyond measure. You gave us Your Holy Spirit. You give us grace, much more grace. You personally resist the proud and give grace unto the humble. And so, Lord, we do humble ourselves before You and acknowledge, first of all, that we do have this problem, that it is because of the self-centered pleasures that we serve, that we attempt to serve, that we do divide and war with one another. Fightings and quarrels and difficulties arise amongst us as families, as members in the church, as employers, employees, citizens, as friends. And so, Lord, we do acknowledge that the source is within and the source is in our members. So we humble ourselves before You and pray that You would please forgive us and consecrate us, not to our self-seeking, but service of You. We do pray that You would have Your way with us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.